I'm not a golfer, but I did hear a story recently that intrigued me about two golfers who were in their prime during the 1940s and 50s. Both were champions. Their names were Ben Hogan and Charlie Boswell. Now, that first name, Ben Hogan, maybe you've heard of him. He was a professional golfer, quite a golfer. In fact, I would say he was the Tiger Woods in his day. He had won 9 major championships, including 2 Masters tournaments, which tells you how good of a golfer he was. He was the PGA Player of the Year 4 different times. 5 different times, he was the leading moneymaker in the world of golf. Now, the second fellow, Charlie Boswell, his name is not quite as familiar to people, but he was quite a golfer himself. He won 16 national championships and 11 international championships. Now, the intriguing part about Charlie Boswell is he was blind. You ever heard of a blind golfer? There's actually, you get on the internet and type in blind golf, and you will come up to a website that is the U.S. Blind Golf Association. And so there are golfers who are blind. And Charlie Boswell was the best of the best of blind golfers. He was quite an athlete even before his being blind. He played football at the University of Alabama. That tells you the kind of athlete that this fellow was. And he was drafted into minor league baseball as a pitcher. But World War II had a higher draft pick than baseball. And he went into the war, and as he was in the war, he had a friend, a fellow soldier, that was caught in a burning tank, and he went to rescue his friend. And as he was trying to rescue his friend, the tank exploded, and from that accident, he became permanently blind. He came home from the war, he went to rehab, and still, though, he had this competitive nature about him, and he began to learn the game of golf. And he became really, really good at golf. In fact, he had 3 hole-in-ones to his name, which is quite a feat for anyone, much less someone who's blind. But these two fellows, Ben Hogan and Charlie Boswell, were to cross paths. And the reason that they were crossing paths with one another is Charlie Boswell was being awarded the Ben Hogan Courage Award, which is, and it was, and it still is, a very prestigious award in the world of golf. And as they met at the Colonial Country Club in Fort Worth, Texas, Charlie challenged Ben to a game of golf. He said, "It would mean everything to me if you would play a round of golf with me." And Ben said, "I would love to do that, Charlie." And Charlie said, "Let's play for money." And Ben Hogan answered him, "I don't think that would be the right thing to do." And Boswell said, "No, I am serious. I want to play you for money. I want us to play for $1,000 a hole." And Hogan said, "Charlie, what would people think of me if I took advantage of a blind man?" And Charlie was quite arrogant. He said, "What's the matter, Mr. Hogan? Are you scared? Are you chicken?" Well, that got Ben Hogan going. He wasn't afraid to match his skills against anybody. He said, "Charlie, if I play you for money, I'm going to play to win." And Charlie said, I wouldn't want it any other way." And so Hogan said, "Okay, when and where do you want to play?" And Charlie Boswell said, "Right here at 10 o'clock tonight." He was turning the tables on Ben Hogan, wasn't he? And I want you to know, we have an adversary who wants to turn the tables on us when it comes to the truth. He wants to twist the truth. He wants to pervert the truth. He wants to, in a sense, turn the lights out on the truth of God. That's the devil. That's our adversary. Jesus, on the other hand, wants to lead us into the truth. He wants to teach us the truth of God. He's saying, would you follow me? And I will lead you. I will teach you the truth of God. Do you remember what Pilate said about the truth? He said, what is truth? As though the truth could never be found. Pilate was deceived, though. Truth is wrapped up in the person who was standing before him, Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, I am the truth and the way and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth, and we need to follow him as he leads us into the truth. I want to start a mini-series today that will stretch over the next several weeks, simply entitled, What is the Truth? And I will tell you, I was actually scheduled to start a series of sermons on marriage today. You know, I've mentioned to you as far back as into the fall of 2021, I scheduled the sermons for the year to come, and today was to start a series of sermons on marriage, and that is a desperate need for the church today. Reinhardt and just every church in general needs to have that kind of preaching. And actually, I've not preached on the subject of marriage for 5 years, and so it is a needed topic. But I felt like through the leading of the Holy Spirit, with what has been going on with our congregation, what we've been experiencing together over these last few weeks and even over these last few months, that maybe that series on marriage need to be delayed a little bit. And what was to be preached in the middle of the summer was this series on what is the truth. And so I hope under the leading of the Holy Spirit, I've moved that particular series up to start today. And over these next number of weeks, we're going to be talking about what is the truth based on God's Word. Not based on what the world says or what popular opinion says, but on what the Word of God says. And particularly today, we're going to be talking about what is the truth about God. And I could go in a lot of different directions with that question, but the direction that I want to go and feel led to go is this, that He is a good God. He is a good God. And I appreciated so much yesterday, Shannon, as he stood up here and welcomed a whole auditorium full of people to his wife's funeral. And if you were here, you heard him say, He is a good God. And I'm sure there could have been someone in the audience saying, how in the world could Shannon say that? Particularly under these kinds of circumstances, how could he talk about God being a good God? Well, I was thinking about that since yesterday, and knowing that my topic, and I don't think it's a coincidence, I think it's a God thing, that my topic for today, already prepared the first part of the week, is that God is a good God. And there we have Shannon standing up and saying the same thing under the circumstances. And I was thinking about that even last night after having heard Shannon and knowing what he had gone through and the circumstances. And I'm thinking, the only way Shannon could say that is by faith. And Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, if we go by just feeling and what we see, there's no way that a person could say that God is good under such circumstances. But we don't walk by feeling. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And we have an eternal perspective, a bigger perspective than the present. And we can come to the conclusion that He is a good God. Even though around us circumstances may not be good, and circumstances are hard, miserable, but He is still a good God. And we say this a lot around here. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. We say that. I'm wondering, do we really believe that? Or is that a hoax? I mean, in light of what has happened over these weeks past and months past of good people going through such hardship, is He really a good God? And in light of what we see happening in the world around us, is He really a good God? Well, certainly the Bible would say so. There's plenty of support from Scripture that He is a good God. Psalms 119:68 says, "You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees." I looked at the context of that. Who's the "you" in that passage? It's God. God, you are good, the psalmist is saying. Teach me your decrees. Psalms 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations." This is a reoccurring theme throughout the book of Psalms, that God is good. Psalms 107 verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." I'll give you one more. Psalms 34 verse 8. Would you read it with me, please? "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." For us to say that God is good is to say that God is morally right. He is holy. There is no wrong in Him whatsoever. Not even a little bit of wrong, ever. Jesus said there is only one who is good, and that is God. And then interestingly too, you just see it over and over again, how God works. Even as our services come together and things are said by one person and then another, Scott got up here and read a scripture to you from 1 John chapter 1 that said, "God is light, and in Him there is no darkness." That's just another way of John saying that God is good. He's good all the time. He is the light. There is no darkness in Him whatsoever. There has never been one time in the history of the universe that there has been just even a shade of darkness with God. He is good all the time. This is His nature. He cannot contradict His nature. In other words, God cannot be anything other than good. Otherwise, He would not be God. He is the standard of all that is good. There's not one time that we can point to and say, well, He fell short of goodness in that instance. No. He is good all the time. Otherwise, he could not be God. You and I, we can be good some of the time. We might even shoot to be good most of the time. But there's plenty of times, there's plenty of examples where we could point to and say, oh, we fell short of goodness in that particular instance. You can't do that with God. He is good all of the time. He is a good God. Let me give to you three reasons or three instances in which we see his goodness. And the first is this: he is a good creator. How could anyone deny this point? That he is a good creator. How anyone could think that the world around us could happen by chance? I just don't understand that. That person, I think, is not wanting to believe in a creator. And the reason they don't want to believe in a creator is they don't want to submit to that creator. They want to be their own God. And so it's convenient to deny the existence of God. But creation itself points to the fact that there is a creator. There is a God of order and wonder, and he is more than amazing. He is a good creator. I have a few pictures for you, and you could add to this collection of pictures just the glory and the wonder of God's creation. Put that first one up there, Carter. Okay, wow, who could look at such a scene and say, well, that all happened by chance? No, that is the evidence of a good creator. Put that next one up there. That's the Oregon coast. Anybody ever, have you seen the Oregon coast? If you've never seen the Oregon coast, I wish you could get a chance to do that. It is fabulous. The next one. The big trees in California. That is evidence of a good creator. Next. The galaxies, you know, what we've looked at to this point, those first three are the earth that we see, but then there's a whole nother realm up there above us, the galaxies, the stars, the planets, the orderliness of it all. He is a good creator. I think there's one more. Yeah. He is a good creator, isn't he? I mean, we are the masterpiece of his creation, the human body. You recall Genesis chapter 1, the story of creation. Every day, at the end of the day, after God had made such wonder and beauty, he looks at his creation and he said, "It is good." But on the sixth day, after he created mankind, he looks at his creation and he says, "It is very good." Yes, we are his masterpiece of creation. We are the apex of his creation. Did you know, if you're an adult, an average-sized adult, did you know that you have approximately 60,000 miles of blood vessels in your body? And if you were able to take those blood vessels and put them end to end, your blood vessels would stretch around the equator and the earth 2.5 times. Wow. Now, one source, I said 4 times. It said 4 times. And so that maybe that's that person that's a little bigger than the average. But I tell you what, that blows my mind to think about that kind of fact. Did you know that your tongue has about 8,000 taste buds on it? It's just a blessing that God has given to us that we could better enjoy our food. Did you know that the human heart beats more than 3 billion times in an average lifespan? I was wondering if you had a water pump that pumped 3 billion times, how much water could that pump? That's the human heart in an average lifespan. And did you know that information zooms along your nervous system from one point to another at an average speed of 248 miles per hour? And did you know this? And this is what scientists say. We're told we're to trust science. I don't know. I don't know that I always trust science, but science does say this, that the nose can recognize a trillion different scents. How do they come up with that? And speaking of the nose, the average nose produces about a cupful of nasal mucus every day, I think. You know. That's too much information there for you, but it's free. And the point is, God is a good creator. He is an amazing creator, and he has a sense of humor. Look at the person sitting next to you. He has a sense of humor. And he is, number two, a giver of good gifts. Not only is he a good creator, he is a giver of good gifts. That's what James 1:17 says. And every one of us here are the recipients of his good gifts. You know, as I look around the auditorium this morning, I don't see anybody here without a shirt on their back. Please don't. But He's a good giver. He's so generous to us. You know, we've all got, I'm thinking probably every one of us had a choice of what shoes we were going to wear this morning, what vehicle we were going to drive. I doubt anybody here really had to walk to church. If you did, it was by your choice. It's not because you had to. You had probably more than one vehicle to choose to drive to church today. We had a choice of what to eat for breakfast. We have clean air to breathe. We have clean water to drink, praise the Lord. And most of us had a bed to sleep in last night, I would imagine. He's a giver of good gifts. And so far, I've just mentioned the physical blessings. There's so much more than that. What about the people in our lives who love us and we can have relationships with those people? Those are good gifts that God has given to us. What about the spiritual blessings that God has given to us? Ephesians 1:3 says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And 2 Peter 1:3 says God has given to us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. He is a good God who gives good gifts. And if we would take the time to count our blessings, if we would take the time to focus on his good gifts, I think we would be a lot more thankful people than what we might sometimes be, and we would be a lot happier too. He is a good God who is a good creator. He is a good God who gives good gifts. And I'll mention this, number three, he is a good Savior. Let me read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Need I say anything more than that right there? He wants everybody saved. With him, there's no bias. There's no prejudice whatsoever. He wants everybody saved. Jesus came to die for everybody. And the fact that God willed that to happen, this was his plan before time even began. He is a good, good Savior. And he invites you and me to come and be a part of his family. And I will tell you, there is no greater family to be a part of than the family of God. And so, if he is a good God, then why are so many bad things happening around us? Ah, there's the question. And it's certainly a question that we've had to contemplate in our own mind, even over these weeks past. If he is a good God, how is it that good people have bad things happen to them? If he is a good God, why is it that good people die? And good people are left to feel the pain of that death. If he is a good God, how is it that he allows a dictator into office who has no regard for human life, and that dictator demands that his country bomb to oblivion another country, killing so many innocent lives? How is it that a good God can allow that kind of thing to happen? Well, here's another question to consider. Why does God always get the blame for bad things? Why does God always get the blame for bad things when the scripture is very clear that he is the giver of good things? Why is it that God always gets the bad rap for cancer? Why is it that God always gets the blame for tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis? Why is it that the finger's pointed at God when a child is killed in a car accident? I'm wondering, why doesn't the devil get the blame for such things? He's the author of confusion, the scripture says. He's the author of death and disease and destruction. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Who's the thief? The devil is. We need to be mindful of what he's all about. He's the one who's all about death and destruction. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. in my mind, the devil is the one who should get the blame for all of the suffering that goes on around us. But you know what the devil's really working hard at? The devil is working really hard to deflect the blame to God. Hey, he's the blame. Look to him. He's the cause. It's his fault. That's what the devil is whispering in our ear all the time. And we need to be smarter than what we sometimes are. We need to remember that God created the world in such a way that it was a good world. It was a perfect world. It was without sin, and therefore it was without any kind of disorder at all. There was no sickness to begin with. There were no natural disasters. There was no pain. There was no heartaches of any kind. It was a perfect world until Satan stepped on the scene. And he deceived Eve and Adam to eat the fruit that they were not supposed to eat of. And once they fell to sin, then came the curse, which included all of the chaos and the destruction and sickness and death. And so, my brothers and sisters, I just simply want to encourage you today to put the blame where it belongs. The culprit for suffering is not God, it's the devil. And when we see suffering, I just want it to be a motivation to us to hate the devil all the more. And when we see suffering, we should draw near to God because he is the one who can help us through the suffering. And God being a good God, he can even take that which is bad and he can bring glory to himself through it. There are times we don't understand God, right? There are times we don't understand him and why certain things happen, but God is so much bigger than what we are. And God has an eternal perspective. Whereas our perspective is so temporary, it's so often defined by this world. But need I remind you, God's perspective is so much bigger than that. And Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's God speaking. And there are times that we will just not be able to figure out God's ways. You hear me say that? There are times that we just will not be able to figure him out. And yet, bless you, Shannon, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so, even at the funeral of our beloved wife, we can get up and say, he is a good God. Let's pray together. Oh. There's so much in this world, God, we don't like. But in faith, we believe there is a world to come that will make everything right. And we anticipate that world, that new world to come. And we believe you are a good God. And we want to walk with you. We want to be in relationship with you. And as we walk with you, God, maybe you can change our perspective. You can mold us into your likeness, to think like you think. And if there's one here today, even one, that's not a part of your family, that's not a part of your kingdom, we just pray for that person, Lord. We pray for them to surrender all to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.